book of Philippians chapter number 4. Now we were in the book of Philippians back, Sunday morning. For those of you who are in Sunday school, we started off our time together in the book of Philippians. We're going to be back there tonight. The book of Philippians chapter number 4, one of the themes that you find as you study the book of Philippians, I can't remember how many instances it is you find it in the book of Philippians, but you find really a theme of joy or rejoicing. Paul, this is a prison epistle. He's sitting in prison, and yet he is full of joy, rejoicing. You know, I think a good question that I even asked on Sunday morning, would you be rejoicing if you were in prison tonight? There is this theme that goes throughout this book, the theme of having joy, being full of rejoicing. I want to say that I don't think it's just joy in general. I think that this book is joy specific. It's pointing out the fact that we're to have joy even in the midst of our trials, even in the midst of our hard times. So it's not just joy in general, it's joy specifically in the midst of trouble. You know, tonight, what I want to do is I want us to look at some areas of life in which we tend to lose our joy. Have you lost your joy tonight? Maybe you're here, and I mean, you're just cruising through life. You came rolling in here because this was the thing to do. I'm glad you're here. But maybe you didn't even realize it, but as we go throughout tonight, you may, as you think about these different areas that this text brings up, tonight I want you to really look and ask yourself this question between you and God. God, have I lost my joy tonight? Did you know that joy is a non-negotiable for the Christian? Joy isn't just something you hope you have, all depending upon how things are going, whether or not you really have it. You see, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Right? Fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter number 5. What is it? Love? What's the second one? Joy. I want you to look at how Paul says it here in Philippians chapter number 4. I mean, folks, Paul puts it in the form of an imperative. That means it's a command. That means it's not an option. Listen to what he says. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. You know this verse. He says, rejoice in the Lord sometimes. What does he say? Rejoice in the Lord how often? Always. And then just in case you didn't hear him the first time, he wants to. He says it again to make sure you heard him loud and clear. And again, I say, rejoice. Folks, that is given to us as a command. We are told to rejoice. Are you rejoicing tonight? Do you have joy tonight? We have adopted a wrong philosophy of life that says this. It says that joy is not something that we are commanded to have. Joy is an option dependent upon how I feel. And folks, I'm telling you that in the book of Philippians, Paul commanded it. And maybe if Paul was like sitting in a palace somewhere, somebody dropping grapes in his mouth, he might sit back and say, well, of course you've got, you're telling me to, commanding me to have joy. Is that what Paul was? No, if anybody had a right to make such a command, it might just be Paul. As he's sitting in prison, and it's very obvious by his tone, he's on top of the world. And tonight I want us to look at this. He actually brings up three areas of life in which we tend to, the average person tends to lose their joy. So folks, I want you to hear this. What I want you to see tonight. The very areas of life in which the average person tends to lose their joy. For the believer, these are the very areas of life in which we prove our joy. The world is going to lose it. Christians, we prove it. That we have a joy that's attached to something that is so beyond what this world understands. That according to Paul, this text, you can even be in prison. But you have joy.
Now, folks, obviously, I'm not talking about some giddy, you know, happy-go-lucky. Folks, there may be tears flowing down your face. But there can be joy, this kind of joy in your heart. So I want us to look at it tonight. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let's pray and ask God to help us. And then we'll start in this text. We'll work our way down all the way up to verse 13. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. Lord, we need your word. We need you to help us, Lord. We are people who so give into our circumstances. And God, sometimes we lose our joy and we're not rejoicing. Lord, there may be some people in here tonight. Sometimes we get in this mentality that heaven's a place where we're going to rejoice. In the meantime, we just grin and bear it. And Lord, there is a place for just being tough and working through the trials. And Lord, sure, everything's not just happy-go-lucky and everything's not just all peaches and cream all the time. We understand that, God. But Lord, at the same time, what Paul is talking about here, Lord, may we understand that through Jesus Christ we can have. It is a joy and a peace that goes beyond understanding. And Lord, we can have it and we can do this through Christ who strengthens us. Lord, please help us tonight. Help us to examine ourselves. Lord, help us to fight for joy and commit to you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're going to jump in here and look at some areas of life in which the average person tends to lose their joy. But for us, these are areas in which we prove our joy. The first thing he brings up is really just the area of hard relationships. Look at what he says in verse number 5. So he says, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's 4. Then verse 5, he says, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. What does it mean, let your moderation be known unto all men? Well, that word moderation is a word that means let your gentleness or let your reasonableness be known to all men. What does it mean to be reasonable or gentle? It's really talking about in your reaction to people. It's a reactionary word. It's talking about when you are dealing with people who are hard to deal with, perhaps, that you are to respond to them. Your reaction to them is to be one of moderation or reasonableness. You know what's really right from this text, and he tells us this, is really this truth, that relationships can be very, very hard. I wonder how many people in this room, you don't have to raise your hand to this, I wonder how many people in this room, you have difficult relationships that you have to deal with on a daily basis. I wouldn't have you raise your hand, but I don't want you to have to do that, because maybe you're sitting right beside me. I wonder how many of you have people in your life who are irritating to have to deal with. Maybe somebody who you live with. Maybe it's somebody who you have to work with. Maybe it's somebody who you have to go to church with. Well, I don't know. You know, it's just amazing when you talk to people, especially when you start doing counseling. Let me just tell you a little something that'll help you maybe. And this may be news to you. But did you know that every single relationship that you have is with a sinner? And listen to this. Now, this may be news to you. Do you know what sinners do? Sin. On a pretty regular basis. Hey, men, just know this. It's just a matter of time before she does it again. Ladies, know this. Probably before the night's over, he's going to do something again. So the question isn't, are people going to sin against you? The question is, are you going to be like Jesus when they do? Are you going to have moderation? Are you going to be reasonable? Are you going to be gentle in the way you deal with people? You know what this means? This means that you're slow to judge, but you're quick to forgive. Amen. This means that you're slow to think evil, and you're quick to think your best. Do you judge quickly.
Isn't it amazing? You know, and sometimes it's the closest relationships of life are the ones that we're the quickest to judge in. You know, it's like me and Pastor, we're getting to know each other, but we don't know each other very well. And so, you know what? There is just this overwhelming amount of just respect and love and moderation and gentleness that's going to be shown to the community. But folks, if he had to live with me, it might be a little harder for him. Folks, it's usually in those standard relationships, isn't it? So many times in family relationships, they're just hard. Because we live with sinners. And all of a sudden, we start to lose our joy in the midst of hard relationships. Like I talked last night, that replay button of what they did, what they said. We hit it over and over and over again. The rehearsal of what we would love to say if we got our chance. That's a lack of moderation. That's a lack of understanding and gentleness in our relationships. And folks, if you live your life constantly irritated, frustrated with coworkers and people in your life, then you know what? If you can kiss your joy goodbye, you're going to lose joy. And maybe some of you, you're sitting here, and in all honesty, you just know it's true. You've lost your joy because of the people in your life. And I want you to understand, it is common, it is normal for the world to lose their joy in hard relationships. But where the world loses their joy for the Christians, this is where we prove our joy. We prove that our joy is not found in people.
Amen.
Folks, did you know that people will let you down, every one of them, in some way or another? I love my wife. I love her with all my heart. I mean, you know, you have these thoughts when you get engaged, and then as you're getting close to marriage, I mean, I am going to sweep her off her feet. I am going to be to her what she needs. She's going to look to me. I am going to be her champion. She needs somebody way better than me. Folks, my wife has to find her joy in something better. You've got to find your joy in someone far better than any person on the face of this planet. Have you lost your joy tonight in the midst of hard relationships? Maybe you're sitting there tonight and you say, yeah, but you don't understand who I have to live with. You don't understand how difficult it is. How is it that I can have joy? Well, I love this phrase. Look what it says right here at the end of verse number 5. You say, how do I hold on to joy in the midst of this? Look what it says. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. A little bit of maybe you're thinking, well, that's a little bit of a tricky statement. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. The statement, the Lord is at hand. You know what it means? It means the Lord is at hand. That's what it means. It means that the Lord's right here. It means the Lord knows. Did you know that the Lord knows exactly what she says? The Lord knows exactly how we can respond. The Lord knows what they do. The Lord knows. And folks, this is a confidence of the heart that I have a God who is present, that I have a God who knows, that I have a God who is involved, and I can trust. And I can find my joy in Him, and to this person I can respond in moderation, in gentleness, in reasonableness of life. And in the midst of whatever they are doing, I can still have joy. Let's look at the next one. The first area of life in which we tend to lose our joy is in the midst of hard relationships. Look at the next one. Verse number 6, it's not just, and I know there's overlap here, but listen to what it says here. It's not just in hard relationships. It's also in just difficult circumstances in general. Look at what it says next here. Verse number 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What does it mean when it says be careful for nothing? The word careful there is talking about being being anxious. Be anxious about nothing. Or how about this? How about this word? Being worried. That's what it's talking about. Being worried about nothing. Now, I wonder how many worriers I have present in the room tonight. Now, I wouldn't have you raise your hand without having to raise my hand. I won't. You know what worry is? Worry is the preoccupation of the mind on things that you can't fix. But you know, can I just say something? I mean, I'm kind of typical. I'm like a typical male. You know what I mean by that? You know what I like to do? Typical male. I like to fix stuff. Don't you tell me I can't fix it. I can too. I probably can, but I think I can. And you know what I typically do? I typically grab a hold of things and I squeeze it and dig out of them. Stop it! You know what's a good day today in the life of Aaron Coffey? It's not a fun day. You know what's a good day in the life of Aaron Coffey? When God brings things into my life that I can't fix. In the past 10 years, He's brought four of them. You ever lose your joy in the middle of parenting? I mean, folks, what are you trying to fix today? Who are you trying to fix today? You still trying to fix your spouse? Still trying to fix your children? And in the midst of it, folks, we lose our joy. And I know that this overlap into hard relationships, but then just all circumstances. What are you trying to fix? What has come into your life and you can't fix it? And I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You're up late, you can't sleep. It's 2, it's 2:30, it's 3, it's 3:30. Then finally you roll off to sleep. Then you wake up, wonder how long you've been asleep. It's 3:30, 3. You've been sleeping 3 minutes. This is what he says. He says, be worried or be anxious, be careful for nothing. You know, we live in a day and age in which people are so full of anxiety. Matter of fact, if you look at pop psychology and psychiatrists, I mean, folks, it is out of control. I mean, all of these disorders that have been diagnosed. Anxiety disorders. I had a man come up to me and he gave me a list of the top 100 anxiety disorders that have been diagnosed by psychologists and psychiatrists today. The top 100. Now what that means is that's just the top 100. There's more than that. I mean, it's like some of them, and I understand that there isn't some legitimacy to some of them. That's not what you're hearing me say. But I just want you to know that I'm reading the list and most of them were just mockable. I mean, they have a name that they give to people who have a cat anxiety. I mean, just crazy. And I mean, you start going through. I was on a plane the other day. Listen to this, folks. I was on a plane the other day. I was flying to Milwaukee. And I was on the plane, and I sat down beside a guy. We started into this conversation. He was a brilliant guy. He was working on his, he was from Seattle, Washington. He was working on his doctorate in clinical psychology at the University of Auburn. Within 5 minutes, and he's sitting there on his iPad looking at stuff, and we started talking. Within 5 minutes, he already told me so much about himself, and he told me what his particular views were about our current president. Okay? This man was extremely liberal. Within just a few more minutes, as I started asking him about his life and whatever, I found out that he was a homosexual. This man was extremely brilliant. Very, very smart. Very, very interesting to talk to. We got into this huge conversation about his doctor that he was working on in clinical psychology. As soon as I found out what it was, I'm like, oh man, I've got questions for this man. I want to ask him. And folks, listen, and then afterwards, I got into a great conversation about the gospel. Then we shared the entire gospel with him. But folks, listen to this. It was amazing. This wasn't me talking. This was him talking. And he said this. He said, we are in an absolute mess in our country. Mm-hmm. He said, we are not
fixing the problem, we are causing the problem. Because we wait, this is him talking. He said, we have way over-diagnosed. Anybody who walks in, they don't feel good. They feel this. He said, we just diagnose a problem. He said, we tell them they got chemicals that are out of balance. He said, did you know? He told me, we have no way of checking people's chemicals. He said, we just look at them, they got this problem. And so he said, we tell them, well, you got this anxiety disorder. He said, we way over-diagnose. Then we way over-medicate. And he said, this is your body. And that's what I'm saying. I'm like, God, what you think? And he has talked about how we are not fixing a problem, we are creating a problem. Now, folks, hear me, please hear me. I am not saying that there isn't help that you can find in some medication. I have never told a single person to get off the medication. But I just want you to hear me that God himself likewise gives a prescription.
Amen.
He says, be careful, anxious, worried about nothing. Instead, let everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. He says, lay your request on God. You know what he says? You know what God says? Here's his prescription. He said this, instead of wearing holes in the lining of your stomach, would you please wear holes in the pants of your pants? Would you pray? Folks, I just wonder how much of our worry and our fear and our anxiety would go away if we would be people who pray. You see, you know, I'm convinced that the Church of Jesus Christ bears. I'm convinced that our churches are full of people who don't talk to God. I was speaking at an in-service for a school, and there was this room, probably about close to this many folks from here right now, but all educators. And one morning, for one of the opening sessions, I was to leave, and I was to start off with a quick session on prayer, and then leave in prayer. We're just going to spend the whole first hour just in prayer, but I was supposed to start off with a session. So I end up right here. I'm looking at some different texts, and I end up right here. This is going to be a great. I mean, a bunch of teachers going into a new school year. Man, don't be worried. Instead, pray. Man, what a great challenge. I actually had the secretary go about the room and put all these little pieces of paper, and I was going to have all of these teachers write down, just take a piece of paper and write down 2, 3, 4, maybe 5 things that you're worried about going into a new school year. I mean, of course, I mean, sure they can come up with 2, 3, 4, or 5 things that they're worried about. And then once they write their list, I was just going to simply ask them, looking at the text here, what do you do most about each of the items? Do you worry or do you pray? What do you do most? Worry or pray? Well, that morning I got up early. Surely I can come up with a few things. I thought I'd put myself through the same exercise. So I took out a piece of paper and a pen. I said, Lord, help me here. Let me go through this first. And I'm sure that I can come up with 2 or 3 things that I'm worried about. And so I just pulled out my pen and I just started to write. And write. And write. And write. And write. And they're just flying, folks. They are flying off of my pen. I was like, what? I mean, I'm just writing. 16 items. They all kind of fell under 4 big categories. They had to do with my parents. They had to do with some health things. It had to do with my ministry. They had to do with some financial things. They just, and you know what? My list wasn't full of dumb stuff. They were all legitimate. They were legitimate responsibilities. They weren't things I could just ignore and they would go away. Bothered that it was so fast, so many. 16. I go and finish and get ready. I remember I was standing in the bathroom, I'm sitting there brushing my teeth, looking at myself in the mirror. I come up with 3 more, I'm up to 19. You know, I put my list. And folks, it's okay to have a list of responsibilities, right? Our lives are full. But I took my list and said, okay, God, here's the challenge. What do I do next? Worry or pray? Got on my face before God. I said, okay, God, let's be honest here. Item number one, what I did was worry or pray. Worry? God, item number two, what I did was worry or pray. stuff and victim. My God, I'm just a big hypocrite. I'm going to go in for all those teachers and talk to them about how they're supposed to not worry, they're supposed to pray. And here I am. I say, God, I am a hypocrite. And what's I pray? I pray. It's part of life. But you know what God just absolutely pounded on me that morning as I was trying to spend some time with Him? I pray that, you know, I worry. And in these situations, I worry more than I pray. Folks, what about you? Maybe that'd be a great exercise for you tonight. Sit down and just write out the pressures of your life. We got them, we all have. And just start working through. What do you do most with your children? Do you pray for them or do you try to fix them? What do you do most with your finances? Do you worry or do you pray? What do you do most with your work situation? Do you worry or pray? What do you do the most about this health situation? Do you worry or do you pray? Folks, look at what it said. Look what happens when we pray. Verse number 7. It says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. What does it say? It says the peace of God. The peace of God, it says, which passes understanding. I used to get this wrong. You know what I thought it meant? I thought that if you pray instead of worrying, that the peace of God, which passes to you understanding. In other words, the peace of God is going to pass to you, kind of like a handoff. It's going to pass it to you understanding. That's not what that word means. It means it surpasses. It goes beyond understanding. But you know what understanding is? When it comes to trials, when it comes to hard things, understanding is all the answers. Isn't that what we want? I mean, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of pressure, you know what I want? Answers. Come on. What's going on here? You know what God says? God doesn't always give us answers. He says, I got something better than answers. I have something better than you've been understanding all of what's going on all the time. I have peace for you. Folks, peace is better than understanding. Peace guards. It builds a garrison around your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Amen. Folks, you don't need all the answers. You need the peace of God when it comes to those who pray instead of worry. You know, he brings up something there that is so interesting. Just quickly, I'll mention this. Verse number 8, I love verse number 8. Maybe you can do verse number 8 for memory if you haven't, you should. What a great verse, because it really deals with the battle of the mind. You see, it says the peace of God will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. When it comes to worry, you want to know what the number one problem with our worry is? It's really a problem that we have with our mind. We have a thinking problem. What did he say in verse number 8? He tells us what to think about. Do you control what you think about? Or are you just kind of, your brain takes off and you're just along for the ride? That's what he said. He says, finally, brethren, what sort of things are true? What sort of things are honest? What sort of things are just? What sort of things are pure? What sort of things are lovely? What sort of things are of good report? There be virtue. There be any praise. Think on these things. He tells us what we should think about. Are you in control of your mind? I used to travel with a man named Steve Pettit. He's now the president of Bob Jones University. And I traveled with him for 3 years. I remember one time I came in one morning and Steve was sitting there and I walked in. He's sitting there. And you know what I'm doing today? I said, what? He goes, I got challenged to try to take inventory of my thinking for one day. He said, I got a little piece of paper here. And he said, I've just been, every 5-10 minutes, I've just been stopping and just writing out what where my brain has been going, what I've been thinking about. He said, I've been doing it for about 2 hours so far today. And he looked at me and he goes, Aaron, my brain is out of control. Now, folks, listen, Steve Pettit, he went to the Citadel, the military college in South Carolina. I mean, there's a couple other former team members who are here visiting with us tonight. And then to attest to this, he is one of the most disciplined men I have ever met in my life. I'm sitting there looking at him like, if your brain's out of control, then mine's like off the charts, you know? I thought about 2 hours. Folks, I mean, that's like I can't even keep my brain in gear enough to remember to do it. I mean, it's just like, woo! Our brains are just out of control. We have got to learn how to bring our imaginations into captivity. I mean, just look at what it says right here. We don't have time to go through this verse, but this is so important. Listen to what he says. First of all, he says, finally, brethren, these are the things to think about. First of all, he says, what sort of things are true? I wonder this. Let's just take that first one. Think on things that are true. How much time do we spend? How much time do we spend worrying about things that simply, they're not even true? They're just not true. Just our brain, they just go, and we get all in the fit, we're all worried, and it's not even true. Like, for instance, have you ever had a daymare?
You want a daymare? A nightmare. I'm not a daymare.
I have one. I mean, here you go. My daughter, or I'll wake up. Okay? So I'll wake up, and my alarm goes off. I hit the snooze button. Alright, I got 9 minutes before it goes off again. So it's amazing how far back into sleep you can go with those 9 minutes before it goes back off. I go back to sleep and I have this dream during those 9 minutes. I had this dream that I went to wake my daughter up and she's not there. Alarm goes off again. This time I'm wide awake. I'm laying there and I start thinking through this scenario. What if she was gone? What if my children? What if they were dead awake? What if they have bad plans? Man, folks, I'm a fixer, remember? I start calling in. I mean, folks, I've already got a plan that you can see. I'm just laying in bed. I mean, I've got 48 hours, right, to build a perimeter. I'm moving, right? Folks, it's affecting me physically. I'm kicking off covers because I'm starting to get a sweat in here. My heart's beating. Probably, I don't know, 6-7 minutes. I finally, it was this verse right here. It's like, God, this isn't true. It's not true. Suppose we can't go there. You can't live your life there. Listen, the world of the what if. You know how many people live in the world of what if? What if? We have a good one. We have a good one. We have a good one. But what if? Folks, it's not real. It's not true. And then on the flip side, there's another way of thinking where you're always, instead of living in this what if world, you're looking back, living in this if only world. Then it's only this happened. If only that. If only this. Folks, can I tell you something? If you live your life in the world of the if only and the what if, you're going to lose your joy. That's good. Because you are living in a world that's not true.
That's right.
It's not true.
Yeah.
Can I say something else with the next one? It says, what sort of things are true? What sort of things are honest? And you say, well, isn't that saying the same thing? True, honest? It's actually a word that is honorable. That's what it's saying. Think on things that are worthy of your thoughts. Think on things that are honorable. They're honest in that sense. They're honorable. They're worthy of your thoughts. Can I just say something, folks? We live in such an entertainment-driven society. I mean, kids today, I'm not trying to complain. I mean, just like, if it's not attached to a screen, they're like, what is that? You know? I mean, they want to live their life with something. You know, look, I mean, today it's like, I mean, everything. Folks, we live our lives. I mean, our culture lives life in front of a screen. I mean, it is amazing. I worked in the summer with an inner city ministry. I work with people who, they have nothing. I mean, we go to these places and these people, and it is amazing the people who we try to help and try to get the gospel to, who are on welfare and all of this. I mean, people who are, they are struggling to survive. It is amazing how somehow somebody is going to take the table. Folks, our culture refuses to live without entertainment. And we stare at it all the time. The average home in the United States of America right now, the television is on, the average home, just under 7 hours a day.
And folks, we live our lives looking at and focusing on things that are not true. They're not honorable. They're not worthy. It's so funny because now today, it's like the world is so tired of scripted entertainment on one side. On the other side, we're still staring at it. But our world is so tired of scripted entertainment. So we have, what do we have now? It's like a reality TV. That is so much joke. It's not reality. I mean, you want to know what reality TV would look like? It would look like a whole bunch of people sitting on a couch looking at a reality TV show. That's reality in the average home in the United States of America. It's no wonder our children's brains are out of control. They spend their life staring at things that aren't worthy, that aren't true, that aren't real. And the next one says, what sort of things are just? That means righteous. I mean, that's for sure true of this world. It's not holy. It's not just. It's not righteous. Look at the next one. What sort of things are pure? We live in an X-rated society. And folks, I'm just telling you, if you spend your life feasting on the immorality of this world, whether it's pornography, whether it's just immorality in television shows, whether it's online looking at things, reading things, whether it's novels that are just full of filth, if you live your life feasting on the immorality of this world, you can kiss your joy goodbye. Because it won't satisfy your soul. And you will actually ostracize yourself from the one who can satisfy yourself and bring you joy.
Right.
You'll push him out and you'll feast on the things that will just leave you empty and starving.
If you can study the rest of the verse there, I want us to look down now at verse number 10. It's actually now a new paragraph. It's a paragraph. Once you look at this, and we'll wrap this up. I want you to see one more area. And let me just tell you what happened. Verse number 10 says this. But I rejoice. Okay, so you still see that theme of rejoicing, although Paul here now begins to talk about himself. About 85% of this book is autobiographical, which is very unique for Paul's writing. But he talks about himself a lot, and he's given himself an example of rejoicing in the midst of trials. He starts a new paragraph here and he says this. But I rejoice in the Lord that now at the last your care of me has flourished again. Wherein you were also careful that you lacked opportunity. Saying, I don't understand what's going on. Let me tell you what's going on. Basically, Paul is rejoicing and he's thanking these people. Here's why. Because they, this case, Paul's in Rome in prison. This little church is over in Philippi. And they have taken up a gift, probably most likely some money. And they have sent it to him. And he is just excited that they've got more things about it. It didn't matter how much it was. It could have been $20. He didn't care. It's just the fact that they were thinking about him and they sent to him. He wanted to make a point that it didn't matter how much it was. And so this is 27 verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of what? For I have learned, this is what Paul says in 16 verses. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, folks, Paul brings up another word here that goes hand in hand with joy. It's called contentment. Paul here, he has absolutely nothing. He is in prison. And he has, folks, he has the wherewithal to say to us that we need to be content. Are you content today? And let me kind of boil it down to two areas, because I think Paul knows where he is and then what he has. It's really what we think about when we think about Paul sitting in prison. He continues on here. He said, I've had times in my life where I have a lot. Right now I have nothing, but I've learned that in whatever state I'm in, I'm to be content. So I got a question. I want to ask you this. Are you content today? Are you content with where you are in life and with what you have? Are you content with where you are in life and with what you have? Because, folks, I want to promise you that if you spend your life standing at the fence, looking at the green grass on the other side, that you can kiss your joy goodbye.
That's right.
Folks, you will never have
joy if you live your life in this manner? Are you content with your life? Are you content with what you have? Are you content with where you're at? Let's just kind of cruise through your life just a little bit. Are you content with your job? Now, folks, is it wrong to look for a new job? It's not. Man, if God allows you to find a new job, maybe a better job, a better paying job, that's okay. Go for it. Man, that may be the best kind of job. It's okay to look for a new job, but I got a question for you. Where do you have to go tomorrow? And are you going to be content there? Are you going to be content where you are tomorrow while you're there? Are you content with your home? Folks, there's nothing wrong with having a new home. There's nothing wrong with moving into a nice home. It's okay. But where are you going tonight? Where are you going tonight? Are you going to be content there tonight? I mean, are you you just kind of look at your life. Are you content with your spouse? Are you content with what you have? Are you content with your status? Whether it's single or married? Whether it's children, no children. Are we content? Are you content with what you have in life? Are you content with your wardrobe? I mean, that's probably a little more for you ladies. Men, I'm looking at you. You probably don't care too much, do you? I mean, are you content? I mean, how about this one? Are you content with your vehicle?
Say, oh, no, you did.
Oh, yes, I did. I mean, please don't tell me you bought into the lie of commercials that joy is found in a new car. Come on! We don't believe that lie, do we? But you know what your joy is found? It's found right where you are, right with what you have, living this life with Jesus as your joy is found. Amen. Folks, we need a true reality check. Maybe you're sitting there and you say, you don't understand. You don't understand. You can stand there and talk your talk, but you don't understand why I love you. You don't understand. You don't understand what I have the people that I have with. You don't understand the circumstances of my life. You don't understand. And I kind of said that last night. And I'm sure I don't. But I have a question for you, man. I asked this question last night too. Are you ready? Are you saved? Because folks, Jesus Christ changes everything. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes everything. Listen to what Paul said. Paul said in verse number 13, he said, I can do this. I can be in prison and have nothing. I can do this. I can do all things through who? Christ who strengthens me. Folks, listen, this world, I'm telling you this world, you're right. This world maybe could not work where you work and have joy. Christian, you can. We're not normal. Well, something's happened to us. And listen to a man as he sits in prison. I'm telling you, folks, you can have joy tomorrow. Not because your job is awesome, it's because Jesus Christ is awesome.
Amen.
This world maybe could live with you have to do it. And that's Lord. But I'm telling you, Christians, you can. Because Jesus Christ came with everything. This world maybe couldn't have joy and still have the pain that's in your body. And folks, once again, what I was talking about a while ago, I'm sure the prison wasn't easy. And I'm not talking about some giddy, everything's easy joy. Folks, maybe there is tears coming down your face because the pain is so there. But there is an unexplainable to this world, supernatural joy that is in the heart. Because that's what Jesus Christ does. See, for the believer, folks, if you have Jesus Christ, I want you to understand, you have the source of true joy living within you. Folks, we can have joy. We can have joy that doesn't matter what's going on. You know, are you here tonight and you've lost your joy? Maybe you're here tonight and if you're just to be really honest, you're saying, I don't know that I've ever had any kind of joy you're talking about. And maybe it's because you don't know Jesus. Maybe you've never understood that Jesus Christ owns the joy in your life. To do for you what you couldn't do for yourself. He came to live the life you should have lived, but you never had. And then he came to die the death he deserved to die. Folks, if you're here today without Jesus Christ, I'm begging you to pray for me. Then you come to me, you can come to pastor. Here in just a moment, as the piano begins to play, you can come, I'd meet you right here at the front. I'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. You know, if you're faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and I promise you, Jesus Christ will change your life. It'll change your life. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, would you please let us help? Folks, Paul's writing this text of Scripture to a bunch of Christians who are in danger of losing their joy. And maybe I'm here tonight, and as we've gone through this, maybe it's true of you that you've lost your joy in the midst of hard relationships, in the midst of hard circumstances, and with just living this world that's just so cold that your mind is out of control. Full of worry and fear and doubt and anxiety. Maybe the discontentment is eating away at you. And you have taken your eyes off the source of true joy, which is Jesus Christ. Folks, we have to run to Jesus. We have got to run to Jesus. You know what? You need to confess tonight that you're discontentment in your heart. You need to confess tonight. Ask God to forgive you for the worry and the anxiety that's overtaken your heart. And folks, we get along with Jesus. You know, tonight, let's just have our heads bowed, our eyes closed, and just come on. I wonder how many of you would say, Aaron, I needed this tonight. God is at work in me. I needed Philippians chapter 4 tonight. I bet you, if you just raise your hand around the show and say, Aaron, I needed this tonight. God is at work in me. Amen. Amen, folks. You can put your hands down. Maybe it's hard relationships, hard circumstances. Maybe it's just the things going on in your life and discontentment has snuck its way in. Folks, can we just come to God tonight? I don't know how you need to respond. I want to invite you to come and get on your face here before God up front. Please feel free to do that if God wants you to. Or if you just need to right there at your seat, deal with things. Folks, let's come to God tonight. Let's confess our lack of joy. Folks, try to get to the root of it. What are you looking to bring joy to your life and it's letting you down? Folks, you've got to look at Jesus. He's got to be your all in all.